Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
The work thou hast for me begun shall by thy grace be fully done. The Lord will carry on to completion that good work that he began. And the chief way that he does that is by his Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God. And so let's listen attentively to God's Word. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And because we need the Holy Spirit's working to open the eyes of our hearts, let's pray together before we listen to God's Word. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Let's pray. O living God, apart from your Holy Spirit, we can't even accept or understand the things that come from the Spirit. They'll seem to be foolishness to us. They can only be discerned through the Spirit of God. And so we ask that you would work a miracle of grace in us right now. O Holy Spirit, please illumine our hearts to hear and to heed what you are saying to us. Enable us to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking to us from God's right hand. And give us hearts that would heed and follow his voice every step of the way, all the days of our lives. Please powerfully apply the redeeming work of Jesus to us, and in this way make sin more and more abhorrent to us and yourself more and more appealing to us. And to testify of our desire and assurance to be heard, all God's people say, Amen. The scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass. Their glory is like the flower of the fields. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let me encourage you to please keep your scripture passage open in front of you as we consider the making of the church. The first scripture reading spoke of the making of the individual Christian. This scripture reading speaks of the making of the church, God's building those Christians together. And so the Lord wants us to think about our spiritual family tree. Time magazine wrote this: genealogy is the second most popular hobby in the U.S. after gardening. It's the second most visited category of websites after pornography. It's a billion-dollar industry that has spawned profitable websites television shows, scores of books, and with the advent of over-the-counter genetic test kits, a cottage industry in DNA ancestry testing. Thus far, Time Magazine, and it is fascinating. My wife, Holly, has done quite a bit of study in both our family trees, and we've both done those DNA tests, and you know what we've discovered? That we're descended from sinners. What do you know? All of them. But we've discovered some more specific things about those specific sinners. But that's still the fact. And here in Ephesians 2, our Lord tells us, now think about your spiritual genealogy. Think about your spiritual DNA. Think about your spiritual family tree. And the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to a congregation that was made up of both Jews who had been converted to Jesus Christ and Gentiles who had been converted to Jesus Christ. And the Jewish Christians came with a lot of baggage from their background and upbringing, and the Gentile Christians came with a lot of baggage from their background and upbringing. And you see the Apostle Paul dealing with pastoral problems throughout the book of Ephesians, throughout the book of Galatians, throughout the book of Romans, because this was one of the things that was just a challenge and maybe even a creative tension in the early church as the Lord was building and expanding his kingdom to gather in people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. So we listened to Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 10, and we saw verses 1 to 3, what we were by nature, verses 4 to 7, what we now are in Christ, and verses 8 to 10, what made the difference, the grace of God in Christ received through faith. But the text we're looking at now expands that and says God takes these individuals, he makes them into living stones, but then he builds them together into a living temple, a holy dwelling place for himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it follows the same pattern. First of all, what were you as a people corporately now? What's your spiritual family tree? Second, what are you now as a people spiritually? What's your new family, your adopted family in Christ? And third, what is it that made the difference? God's grace in Christ received through faith. So with that outline in mind, let's look closely at what God says to us in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. And the first thing he says is keep remembering what you were as a people. Remember what you used to be, what you now are by God's grace in Christ. Listen again to verses 11 and 12. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. So you Gentile Christians called uncircumcised by the Jews, remember that at that time, verse 12, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And that shows our ancient family tree, our roots BC, before Christ. It shows the status of Gentiles in the time of the Old Testament. And notice five things that verse 12 says about us. First of all, we didn't have Christ. We were separate from Christ. We were outside the church. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel. We were outside of any relationship of friendship to God. We were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. In short, we were lost. We were without hope. And at the very bottom of this pit of miseries that was once our Gentile existence, we were without God in the world. That's our illustrious family tree. We and our ancestors were Christless, churchless, godless, promiseless, hopeless. And in fact, God says that apart from his grace in Christ Jesus, that's what we still are. On the one hand, alienated from God, and on the other hand, alienated from the people of God. And God says to you and me, never forget that. Always keep remembering that. Why would God tell us that? Therefore, remember that formerly you, it's a command. Remember this, keep remembering this. Why would he tell us that unless we're prone to forget? And brothers and sisters, we are prone to forget. We are prone to take God's grace for granted and to think, well, the Lord has changed me and this change is, well, I can pat myself on the back for the new me, can't I? We're prone to think that, but God says, don't let yourself think that. Keep remembering. Keep remembering where you came from, spiritually speaking. And the flip side of these verses, by implication, it doesn't say it explicitly, but it does say it implicitly. It describes the privileges of Old Covenant believers. Old Covenant believers like David, for example, like Abraham, for example, they did have Christ. They did have the church. They did have the covenants of the promise. They did have hope. They did have the living and true God. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way, chapter 7, verse 5. God administered the covenant of grace differently in the time of the law, in other words, the Old Testament, and the time of the gospel, in other words, the New Testament. Under the law, or in the Old Testament, God administered the covenant by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Passover lamb, and other types and ordinances given to the Jewish people, all of which foreshadowed Christ to come. Through the Holy Spirit's working, these were sufficient and effectual for that age to instruct and build up the elect in their faith in the promised Messiah. It was by the Messiah to come that God granted them complete forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. This covenant administration is called the Old Testament. But not only that, these verses, by implication again, also describe the condition of those who are outside of Jesus Christ today, our neighbors who don't know Christ as their Savior. And the Lord calls us, as we remember what we were apart from God's grace, to say, instead of getting angry about the sin that we see around us, about the degradation that we see in the world, to say, there but for the grace of God go I, but not only that, to pity our unsaved neighbors, because God is describing them in these verses. Those who don't know Jesus around us and around the world really are alienated from Christ, from other people, from God's promises. They really are without hope and without God in the world. And so we should remember that. We should pity them, and we should pray for them, and we should do what we can to bring them within earshot of the gospel and of the preaching of Christ. That's one of the reasons we're trying to spread the gospel tomorrow in the outreach during the Memorial Day parade. But that's only one way. Each of us should at least be praying about that. But let's pray about other ways that we can make Christ known. According to our own gifts and personalities and callings and stations in life. But always keep remembering, this describes each of us apart from the grace of God in Christ. There's something in our fallen nature that likes to look down on the godless, but except for Jesus, that's what we are. That's what we are. So first, the first thing that God is saying is keep remembering your spiritual pedigree. The second thing that God is saying is notice, once again, we hear the beautiful sound of God's however, but this time on the group level. Ephesians 2, verse 4 starts with the word but. And we don't usually like to hear but. I know I owe you a lot of money, and I know I promised to pay you today, but. No, I don't want to hear but. And but this is a good but, this is a good however, and we see it again down in verse 13, the beginning of verse 13. This is what you were, but now in Christ Jesus, and this is a good but. We don't usually want to hear it. In this case, however, we do. You were on your way to hell. You were on the fast track to hell. But God intervened. God intervened in your life as an individual. God intervened in your life as a people. And he is now building his church. So look closely at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So keep remembering what Christ has done for you, not just you as an individual, but you as a group of people, what he is doing. He's building his church. And again, it's union with Jesus Christ and him crucified that makes all the difference. The blood of Christ is what God uses to bring us near. That is, Jesus paying the penalty for our sins in our place is the hinge of all human history. You take history classes in high school or history classes in college, and you learn what's most important, but the Bible says what's really most important is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything else turns around that and revolves around that. The blood of Jesus is what takes away our alienation, both from God and from the people of God. So look closely at verses 14 to 16. Speaking of Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. What two groups? Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about those who are redeemed. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians become one. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So the crucifixion of Jesus has a twofold effect. On the one hand, by dying for us, Jesus satisfied the demands of God's justice. And in this way, he secured our reconciliation to God. Yes, you are sinners. Yes, your sin invokes God's wrath. And yes, God will not set aside his wrath. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But God has poured out his wrath and punished your sins in Christ. And so the demands of his justice have been met, and there's nothing standing between you and God in terms of friendship. That's the bottom line. Verse 16, and in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. But on the other hand, by dying for us, Jesus abolished the law. Verse 15. Notice that verse 15 says, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. By setting aside the law, what does that mean? Jesus set aside the law? How, in what sense did Jesus set aside or abolish the law? Well, at least in two senses. First of all, he abolished the law as a covenant of works for believers. Because what did the law say? Do this and live. Remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? What must I do? And what did Jesus say? He said, you know the law, and he sort of summarized the Ten Commandments. And he was basically saying what God's law says, do this and live. If you want to depend on your doing, then this is all you have to do. Live a perfect life according to God's standards and up to God's specifications. But we don't do that. We haven't done that. We can't do that. Therein lies our problem. But God has solved that problem. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we owe to God. Jesus came and died the atoning death to pay the debt that we owe to God. Through faith in Jesus, we are right with God. We are right with God in the sense that all our sin is punished, and we've got the righteousness that is the admission ticket to heaven. Jesus has abolished the law as a covenant of works. If you are resting in Jesus as your Savior, God does not say, do this and live. God says, Jesus has done this for you, and therefore you have life. But second, he abolished the law in the sense of the administration of God's covenant of grace by means of the Mosaic administration and regulations, which is why we don't have to sacrifice animals when we come to worship. See, in the Old Testament, God said, don't dare come into my presence without a sacrifice. Don't dare come empty-handed, because God is the holy God who's a consuming fire, and how can a sinner waltz into his presence unless that sin is taken care of? But we don't have to bring sacrifices anymore because Jesus was sacrificed once for all. By the by, I've got a theory. Because when the sacrifices were made and the priest would kill the animal and then he took some of the blood and he sprinkled it on the altar and then he took some of the blood and he sprinkled it on the people, my theory is that's where people started the habit of sitting way, way back in the back, far away from the front. But Jesus' blood has already been sprinkled on us, so feel free to come forward. You don't have to worry about your Sabbath finery. We don't have to bring sacrifices. We don't have to do any of the number of dozens of things that Old Testament believers did. The New Testament worship is so much more simple because Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf. And in this way, our scripture says, Jesus once for all removed the dividing wall that separated Jews, believing Jews, and Gentiles, believing Gentiles. So look closely again at verses 14 to 16. For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So Jews and Gentiles who follow Jesus as their Savior, who are united to Jesus Christ, are now one. They're one in privilege. They share the same privileges in Christ. They're one in position. They share the same position in Christ. They're one in portion. They receive the same inheritance in Christ. And you see, salvation, biblical salvation, is three-dimensional. And that's the point that God is making in Ephesians chapter 2. At the very same time that Jesus is reconciling sinners to God, he's also reconciling sinners to one another, to other sinners, and creating a new humanity. Look at verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. The second time he's used that word create, and it means create, as in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the first part, it speaks about the individual believer being created in Christ Jesus, verse 10, for good works, to do good works. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The individual believer is a new creation. But not just the individual believer, the whole church made of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation is a new creation. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. See, the disobedience of the first Adam brought the whole human race out of the estate of innocence and into the estate of sin and misery. But the obedience of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, brings us out of that state of sin and misery and creates something brand new, a new humanity reconciled both to God and to one another. And in one body, verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. And is that one body the body of Jesus hanging on the cross, or is that one body the body of believers, which is the church, thanks to the cross? And I think the Bible's answer is yes. Yes, it is. I think it's kind of a pun. There's one church because we're united to one Savior, Christ, who was crucified for our transgressions and raised up for our justification. And this one church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, of all people, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, of male and female, slave and free. There's one body in Christ Jesus. And so verses 17 and 18 tell us this about Jesus. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. And now, beyond the fact that both refers to Jews and Gentiles who have come to Christ, notice how each of the three persons of the Trinity is mentioned, and each of the three persons of the Trinity is involved. Through him, through Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. God the Father comes to us through Jesus the Mediator and by his Holy Spirit, and he brings us as one living sacrifice through Jesus the Mediator to God the Father. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. And that's a whole nother subject, which we'll save for another time. So notice the third thing that this passage says. What difference does Jesus make for those who trust in him? What is the difference that he makes? Remember that outside of Christ, you were churchless, promiseless, godless, hopeless. But now in Christ, we'll see how verses 19 to 21 sum it up. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, also members of this house, of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord. So you who follow Jesus in faith are now fellow citizens with God's covenant people in the kingdom of God. You're now members of God's family, God's forever family. You're beloved children of your loving Heavenly Father. You're beloved brothers and sisters with one another. You're now living stones which Jesus personally places exactly where he wants you, in his living temple. And you see, Paul, the Apostle Paul, liked puns. In fact, I think the Hebrew, if you read the Old Testament, there are lots of plays on words. But you see the Apostle Paul talking about you are God's house, meaning you're his family. He's your father, your brothers and sisters. But without signaling that he's changing the image, he shifts to, and you're being built into a holy building, a holy temple. You're God's house, you're his family, but you're his house, you're his dwelling place. At the very same time, and all this through union with Jesus Christ. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And so God takes sinners and he transforms them into living stones, and then he takes each of those living stones and he puts it exactly where he wants it and transforms them all together into his holy home. Verses 11 to 22. And that sums up all of human history. And not only that, that's a survey of the whole Bible. If you want to put it easy, here's a survey of the whole Bible. Verses 11 and 12 sum up the Old Testament. Verses 13 to 18 sum up the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And verses 19 to 22 sum up the epistles. And so fourth and finally, please take this to heart, because these aren't just abstract theological facts or theoretical facts. God isn't just giving us more information to stuff into our craniums, but these facts shape our marching orders. It's not just an abstract theoretical picture to which our congregation in Jenison doesn't really matter, or to which you and I don't really matter. But look at verse 22. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Not just the church in Ephesus long ago, but you too, this church, this local church here in Jenison, you are being built together. You all are being built together. Not just you as an individual, but you as a body, as a family. See, our faithful Savior knows each of his sheep by name, and he never loses sight of individual believers. When I was a teenager, which was sometime last century, there was a popular song that I thought was insightful. How can people be so heartless? How can people be so cruel? Easy to be hard, easy to be cold. How can people have no feelings? How can they ignore their friends? Easy to be proud, easy to say no. Especially people who care about strangers, who care about evil and social injustice. Do you only care about the bleeding crowd? How about a needy friend? I need a friend. See, God's love is not like that. He doesn't just look at people as an abstract subject, just the bleeding crowd. No, he cares about each and every needy friend. He knows each of his sheep by name. He knows you and everything there is to know about you, your past, your present, your inside, your outside, your future, everything. The Good Shepherd knows each of his sheep by name. He knows you by name. And the Lord is doing this to you as he reaches down into the cesspool and pulls you out and forgives you and transforms you from being dead in sins to being alive in Christ, from walking in transgressions to walking in good works. And he might still have a lot of work to do, but he is doing it, and he will do it. And he will do it by grace, pure grace. And as he assures us in Philippians 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And not just you as individuals, but he doesn't lose sight of local congregations either. Our high priest walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. That's the picture that Revelation chapter 1 gives. And as you look here in Ephesians 2 at verse 22, notice that it was not just Jewish and Gentile Christians in general who were being built into a holy habitation for God, but it was also the Ephesian Christians in particular. And not just the Ephesian Christians, but also the Michigan Christians, the Jenison Christians. This is talking about you and me. And it says that our Lord is doing this to us, but not just to us. He's also doing this through us. Because these verses form part of the foundation of our marching orders as God's redeemed people. That's why Ephesians chapter 4 starts out, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Literally, see, calling, the word church means, ecclesia means those who are called out. Literally, walk worthy of the churching with which you have been churched. You've been called out of the world, you've been called together into the body of Christ, called into friendship with God and with his redeemed children. And so the Lord says, keep remembering your spiritual pedigree, your spiritual genealogy, your spiritual family tree. Keep thinking about what you were outside of Christ. Keep remembering God's amazing grace in Christ. Keep remembering what a difference it makes. Keep remembering that what God did for us, he's still doing, and he's carrying on that work and continuing to save people and build his church until Jesus returns in power and in glory. And keep remembering that he wants us and calls us to participate in that outreaching and that ingathering. So tomorrow our church is playing a visible role in trying to do that in the Memorial Day parade, and we're trying to do it in order to reach out to be instruments in the Lord's hands as he continues to seek and to save and gather his people. Above all else, pray for God's blessing on these efforts. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labor in vain. And ask yourself, how will you participate? But not just in that, in future efforts. And I want to close with an illustration. I had a professor in seminary who pointed out that when Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," what picture do you get in your mind? Well, we tend to see an individual with his rod and reel fishing alone. And the Lord's and my professor said, "But that's not the way people fished in Jesus's day, and that's not the way Peter and his brothers fished and his companions fished. That's not the picture that they would have gotten. But people fished in teams, and different people in the team had different roles to play. Everybody did what they were particularly good at. And some people would man the boats and the oars or the sails or the rudder, and some people would man the nets, and they worked together, all of them doing their part, but God using each of those parts to get the whole job done. And that's the picture that the Lord gives, that we're not all to be look like Billy Graham or you name an evangelist that you admire. We're not all to look like that. We're to be ourselves in the place in life where God has put us, in the relationships and connections where God has put us. But we're to be ourselves consecrated to God and consecrated to knowing Christ and making him known to others. And God will bless that. Let's pray together. Oh, living and true God, how we thank you for your amazing grace, taking sinners and uniting us to Jesus Christ and making us alive in him through his finished work, and uniting us to one another and building a body of believers, building a church that reveals itself in local churches. And we thank you that you are doing so, partly that we might experience more and more the salvation that you call us to, but partly that we might be instruments in making you known so that you will continue to gather the people of your choice. And we pray that you would use us towards that great end. We commit to you the outreach tomorrow, and not just that, but our ongoing outreach through the connections that you have given to us. For Jesus' sake, and all God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.